You'd open your Bibles this afternoon to 2 Kings chapter 4 for just a few moments. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll look at one of the miracles of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Kings is a really interesting study. Sometimes you run across some short sections of scripture that just has some really interesting meanings and some things happen. Elisha is one of those Bible characters who did some really interesting things, and some of his miracles are really interesting to study and look into. In this particular instance, is we have 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 1 through 7, we have a widow and we have a miracle that involves some oil. So we'll talk about that for a few moments and kind of identify some of the individuals that we see in this miracle, in this text, and see if we can take away some things that takes place here that we can make some application out of. We'll remember that God's people throughout the Kings and the Chronicles, they are experiencing a lot of difficulties, and it's kind of a self-inflicted wound because of the divided kingdom, because of their decision to have a king early on in their history. And so they're always struggling through some different things and different trials in their life. And there's always that faithful remnant who's continuing to try to do what's right and try to continue to serve God and to teach others to serve God. And we have some very familiar Bible characters who are among those group. And Elijah and Elisha are two of those individuals. They're two of the prophets that were very instrumental in continuing to lead God's people. But they suffered discouragement as well. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, beginning there in verse 1, Scripture says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be slaves.'" This woman has lost her husband. Her husband is identified as an individual who was one of the sons of the prophets. She was a wife of one of those sons of the prophets. And the sons of the prophets, if we do a little research on that, we find out that they were students or disciples of the prophets. Those would have included individuals like Elijah and Elisha. And it says a lot about the teaching that they were doing during this dark time of God's people, for God's people. And the fact that she reminds Elisha that he knew how dedicated her husband was to the Lord, that he feared the Lord, probably indicates that he was a disciple of Elisha in that sense, that he was one who had learned under Elisha. But we can learn some things about this husband to begin with. This husband is identified as a man who feared God. In a couple of verses that probably come to mind are Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The conclusion that Solomon comes to there in that great book is to fear God and keep his commandments. And also at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about the importance of fearing God, how that is really the beginning of knowledge. That word beginning there, that word, if I remember correctly, means it is first in order. Fearing God is first in order, and it should be in our lives. So it was in the life of this man here. And this was how he was leading his family. So he has this wife and these two children. And first and foremost in his life is fearing and reverencing God. And that within itself is a lesson we could take home with us this afternoon and make application to. So this is a man who died. This is a man who was fearing God, reverencing God. We could make some speculation here. He may have been among that remnant that Elijah is reminded of who did not bow the knee to Baal in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. He probably was if he was a man who revered God. Some suggest that this could have been Obadiah. The Obadiah who hid the 50 prophets in the cave from the wrath of Jezebel. And his death may be attributed to the fact that Jezebel murdered him in one of her massacres. She would order her people to murder some of God's people. She did that on several occasions. So he could have fallen into any of those, maybe one or all of those categories. That could have been part of his fate. We're not for sure about that, but we do know that he was a man who reverenced God. And it's likely that that had a lot to do with his death, because Jezebel and Ahab and some of the things that they were involved in at this time. Well, she finds herself in a difficult situation here because her husband has passed and the creditor, they have this debt that they owe, and the creditor is coming to take her. her two sons to be his slaves. And that was something that was sanctioned by the law. As we studied in Leviticus, back in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 39 and 40, the Mosaic Law, and we studied this some in our Wednesday night class, gave a creditor the right to claim the person and children of a debtor who was unable to pay, and they were obliged to serve him as slaves until the year of Jubilee. We talked about that year of Jubilee was kind of a reset, and then at that point, they were to be set free. Well, God had put some other safeguards on that as well. It wasn't a free-for-all. There were, even though you could do that and it was sanctioned by the law, God set things in order to protect those individuals. They weren't to be oppressed. They weren't to be treated as slaves in the sense, in a negative sense, but they were to be treated as workers in a sense. But we know just by studying about God's people didn't always follow the law. They didn't follow what the law would say on certain things that God would prescribe for them to do. So this widow is in a very difficult situation here. She's lost her husband, and now someone's coming to take away her two sons. So just think for a moment in your family, if you lost your spouse and someone was coming to take all of your children, how would you feel? How concerned would you be? That would be something that would be very difficult for us to deal with. So she's going to deal with this in the best way that she can, and really the only way that she can to have any success. And we really need to appreciate a widow's state at this particular time. God really emphasizes his care for widows and orphans throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. He really cared about that, those individuals. He cared about their state and the state that they were in. And that continued on throughout into the New Testament. James 1:27, several other passages that we could look at that really emphasizes the fact that God wants us to care in that sense. But here is this woman. She finds herself in this situation, and her option here, or the avenue that she takes to deal with this situation, is to turn to the Lord. So she cries out to Elisha, and we know that this is how God really communicated with his people, and he would work through the prophets in the Old Testament. So she cries out to Elisha. It's very likely she has a husband here who has feared God and reverenced God, so she's one who fears God and reverences God as well. So she's turning to to who she needs to turn to here. By turning to God's prophet, she's turning to God in essence. So in this time of uncertainty, she made her appeal to God. So there's another lesson within itself that we could take home with us. Of course, fearing God needs to be the chiefest thing in our life. And when we have these times of uncertainty in our life, we need to make our appeal to God. We need to turn to him. So she cries out for Elisha, and verse 2 says, "So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.'" So Elisha shows us something here. Elisha is ready and willing to help this widow who is in need here. She cries out to him, and he immediately asks, "What can I do for you? What do you have in your house?" So we see Elisha's being obedient to the law of God, but we also see Elisha's faith here. He is faithful. He believed, in spite of her circumstances, that God could use him to help her. So we need to look for those opportunities in our life. We need to believe that God can use us to help those who are in need. Even if we can't really see how it is that we're going to help them. I mean, many times we go to individuals who are struggling with things, and we say, "If there's anything I can do for you," and I don't know about you, but when I say that sometimes, I have no idea in my head what that anything might be. "Is there anything I can do for you? And just tell me what it is." Well, Elisha has that willingness and that readiness here to put himself out there, and he has faith and trust in God that in spite of her circumstances, she has some pretty dire circumstances. She's lost her husband. She's getting ready to lose her two sons. She owes this large debt. But he believed that God could use him. So what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house that we can use? And she says, "Nothing but a jar of oil." And what that indicates to us, this is the only time that this particular usage of this jar of oil, that phrase is used in that particular phrase in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And it further indicates her dire circumstances. It's a unique word, and it means a small anointing flask. So we're not talking about a lot of oil here that she would use for cooking, but just a small flask. So when she says, "I have a jar of oil," she's indicating that she doesn't have very much at all. This is all that I have. So one jar of oil by itself was not going to be sufficient to settle this debt. So Elisha knows that. She's not going to be able to, when the creditor comes to take her sons, he'll say, "Here is this small flask of oil." She's not going to be able to do that, and Elijah knows that. But he also knows something about his God. And this ties in perfectly with the last point we made this morning. He knows that with his God, that small flask of oil is more than sufficient. It's enough, right? How many times do we see God doing that throughout the Old Testament? Taking something small, taking a small number or small item or whatever the case may be, and doing something really big with it. And that's what he's about to do here. God can take the impossible, and God can make it a reality. Verse 3, then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into those vessels and set aside the full ones." So the instructions are go borrow vessels from everyone, from all your neighbors, empty the vessels, and do not gather just a few. In other words, you get as many as you can. That's not going to be an easy task. We don't know how close this woman's death of her husband it was. So let's just assume it's been pretty close. And now she has to go out and she has to go knocking on her neighbor's doors, and she's asking for all their flask and all these vessels, and she's needing these things. That's not an easy task. To me, that would take a lot of faith. That would take a lot of trust, a lot of effort. Because she's trying to settle this debt. She's trying to take care of this problem that she has. But now she's got to go out and do this. And how is this going to help her take care of the debt that she owes? But she does this. She goes out and she does exactly what Elisha has asked her to do. And she is told to pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So the actions required here of the widow, we see, would be faith. Certainly she would have to have faith that Elisha, what he's telling her to do, is going to somehow help her here. She's going to have to be obedient because she's going to have to go out and do this. She could have said, "Yes, I believe that Elisha can help me with this, but I am not going and knocking on doors and asking for vessels to..." That just doesn't make any sense to me. Do you sometimes come across things that you just feel like doesn't make any sense to you, but God's asked you to do that? We do, don't we, sometimes? And it may not make any sense to us. So here you have faith. You got to have faith that that's going to work. You got to sometimes just kind of push through. When you don't want to do that, you got to be obedient. You got to put out effort. Sometimes we don't feel like doing it, do we? But sometimes we have to push through that doubt. We have to push through those things that's pulling and tugging us back. We have to put out that effort. She also has humility. Here she is knocking on doors, asking for these vessels. It's got to have trust. You got to be diligent. So she has all these things going on here, which tells me that she was one who was willing to do whatever it took in order to make sure this debt was paid. So she went, verse 5, she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. So we see the actions here. We talked about what was required of her. Well, now we see her putting those things in action here. She continued doing this, what was asked of her, until there were no more vessels, and God provided until no more oil was needed. And that's interesting. Notice when there was enough, when the need was met, the oil ceased. God provided. Now, isn't that what God promises us in passages like Matthew 6? That we will have what we need to sustain us in this life and get us to where we need to be so that we can be what God would have us to be. She didn't stop when she thought she had enough. She could have thought, "Well, after these two or three vessels that I've collected here, I don't need to get..." He said, "No, don't take just a few. You get as many as you can." So she did exactly what was required of her. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." So she came and told the man of God. So she was able to pay the debt that she owed through her faith, her trust, and her obedience in God. See, God did this, but it also required action on her part. There's a salvation story in all this, right? We can't be saved without God, but does it require action on our part? Absolutely it does. See, she had to go and do these things in order to see the result that she was desiring, in order to have that debt paid that she owed. We have sin debt. We can't pay that debt on our own. God will make sure that that's sufficiently met. However, there's things that we must do along the way in order to be obedient unto God. We've got to have faith and trust in God. We've got to be diligent. We've got to put out effort. We've got to do all those things that we see this widow doing here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Sell the oil, pay your debt, and look at number 2, you and your sons live off of the rest. So God not only took care of the debt problem, but there was something after that. Right? There was something after that. You live on the rest. And maybe I'm reading too much into this, but our sin debt is taken care of in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have something else after that waiting on us. It's a whole lot better. God's going to provide us a rest. He's going to give us something a whole lot better than what we have here on this earth. God's going to provide. So when we obey His word and we trust in His plan, even when we don't understand it, He's sufficiently going to supply what it is that we need. The greatest need that we have is to have our salvation supplied to us. And God will take care of that sin problem for us. So I hope that's been of some help to you this afternoon, something that's encouraging that you can take home with you and read that and think about those thoughts this afternoon. If you have never had your sin problem taken care of, you can do that this evening. You can have it this afternoon. You can have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, and you can rise to walk that newness of life. And there's going to be some things required of you in order to take this walk. It's not going to be an easy walk. Jesus never promised it was going to be an easy walk, but He did promise us He'd walk alongside us. And He would pick us up when He needed to, and He'd help us along the way. And we're told if we remain faithful unto death, we'll receive a crown of life. If you've not done that this afternoon and you'd like to do that, we'd encourage you to. If you have done that, if you've been buried with Christ in waters of baptism and you've not been faithful and you'd like to be restored into a good relationship with your Lord, then you can do that as together we stand and as we sing.